verses 67 to 79. I must add, it was great to see the young children here, some very young and some growing up. I'm sorry I didn't bring a children's talk with me, but you can maybe listen to God's word as we read it. The first reading is actually in the New Testament, and it's a reading from a man called Zechariah, who was very thankful to God. And we can read that passage in Luke chapter 1 and from verse 67. So this is what Zechariah says. And his father Zechariah was filled with the Holy Spirit and prophesied, saying — that was John the Baptist's father, and this was the Holy Spirit speaking to him — and this is what he said: "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people, and has raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets from of old, that we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all who hate us, to show us the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath that he swore to our father Abraham, to grant us that we, being delivered from the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all our days. And you, child, will be called the prophet of the Most High, for you will go before the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation to his people, in the forgiveness of their sins, because of the tender mercy of our God, whereby the sunrise shall visit us from on high, to give light to those who sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." May God bless his reading from his own inspired word. Now we'll take a turn to the Old Testament, to the book of Ruth, and chapter 1. In the book of Ruth, chapter 1, I'm reading from the beginning to the end of the chapter. I'm reading from the ESV, but I have to admit, my version's from America, so there might be one or two slight changes. But anyway, Ruth chapter 1. "In the days when the judges ruled, there was a famine in the land, and a man of Bethlehem in Judah went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. The name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi. And the names of two sons were Mahlon and Chilion. They were Ephrathites from Bethlehem in Judah. They went into the country of Moab and remained there. But Elimelech, the husband of Naomi, died, and she was left with her two sons. They took Moabite wives. The name of one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. They lived there about 10 years, and both Mahlon and Chilion died, so that the woman was left without her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So she set out from the place where she was with her two daughters-in-law, and they went on the way to return to the land of Judah. But Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, 'Go, return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you, as you have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband.' Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voices and wept. And they said to her, 'No, we will return with you to your people.' But Naomi said, 'Turn back, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Have I yet sons in my womb that they may become your husbands? Turn back, my daughters. Go your way, for I am too old to have a husband. If I should say I have hope, even if I should have a husband this night and should bear sons, would you therefore wait till they were grown? Would you therefore refrain from marrying? No, my daughters, for it is exceedingly bitter to me for your sake that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me. Then they lifted up their voices and wept again, and Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clung to her. And she said, "See, your sister-in-law has gone back to her people and to her gods. Return after your sister-in-law." But Ruth said, "Do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do to me and more also, if anything but death parts me from you." And when Naomi saw that she was determined to go with her, she said no more. And the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the woman said, "Is this Naomi?" She said to them, "Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Mara? Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?" So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. So may God bless this further reading from his own inspired word. Let us again join in that. Turning to the book of Ruth this morning, I'd like to turn to the book of Ruth, chapter 1 that we read together. I'm trusting you all can hear me okay. Okay. I was looking at this in a different way than I have in the past. I read somewhere that the book of Ruth, it's got various characters, as you know, as we read here in the story. Like Elimelech, Naomi, Orpah, and Boaz. But this one thing I read about the book of Ruth is that above all these characters, it's the character of God that is the centre of the story. So I thought I'd try to look at it in that way. It's interesting that in chapter 1, when Naomi is introduced to God, she uses two different titles for God. One, the Lord, another, El Shaddai, the Almighty, at the end of the chapter. You see that, for example, verse 20, for the Mighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And that's a name of God, called El Shaddai, the Almighty. So I thought I'd look at it, thinking about the cost of discipleship, but looking at it in the aspect of trying to identify Naomi's recognition of God as Lord, Yahweh, the covenant God, and God as El Shaddai, God Almighty, and see what we can learn looking at these titles. Something about discipleship at the same time. So in verse 6 you come across, first of all, if you look at verse 6, then it's about Naomi. She arose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country of Moab, for she had heard in the fields of Moab that the Lord had visited his people and given them food. So there is the covenant God that she's referring to there. In the land of Moab, she recognizes God as this covenant God, a God who she can enjoy a relationship with. And I think that's what discipleship's all about, having a relationship with God, who is the Lord, who is a covenant God. And it reminds us of this relationship. And we looked into the New Testament in our first reading, which pointed towards a new covenant eventually in Jesus Christ. And this new covenant was promised, as you know, way back in Jeremiah, chapter 31, verse 33. This is a new covenant I'll make with my people of Israel. After that time, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. And that's the centre of discipleship. And that's our hope as people who are following Christ, that that promise way back in Jeremiah, looking forward to a new covenant. And this is what the author of the Hebrews says about this: how Christ is a mediator of a new covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, now that he's died as a ransom to set them free from their sin committed under the first covenant. So as you look into this covenant language, Ruth is a book full of covenant language. You come across various key words in right through the book of Ruth, all pointing towards this covenant. And that's how Noemi recognizes God when she speaks to him there. And when she was listening out for God, here's Naomi stuck after 10 years in a foreign land. It looks like Naomi was listening out for this God. It shows that in her discipleship, she was aware of God's voice speaking to her. She was heard in the fields that the Lord had visited his people. So I think that's also part of discipleship, listening out for God, who has promised this covenant relationship with us. And there she was, listening out for God there in Moab, and recognized God as the Lord. And this, as she becomes again into a relationship that had slipped, had strayed from God's path, in my opinion, and gone down to Moab. But now she was beginning to return. That word again, and she rose with her daughters-in-law to return from the country. It's a word that occurs quite often in Ruth, return. It's about Naomi returning to the Lord that she had known previously, before she came into Moab, when she was in Bethlehem, the house of bread. And so this book, as it starts out in verse 1, reminds us the kind of setting that Ruth, as you might be aware, the setting behind the book of Ruth, verse 1 tells us it was when the judges ruled. And that takes us back to the previous book of the Judges, which you all know. There's two things that highlight the book of Judges. There's many more, but two things that echo through the book of Judges. They had no king, and also everyone did right in their own eyes. And that kind of attitude in the book of Judges, again, as we'll see, brought, I think, in God's judgment, this famine. When Naomi in verse 6 there, she talks about the Lord had visited his people. That word visited in the Old Testament is a visit of God either in two different ways. God either visits in wrath, or God visits in mercy. In the book of Judges, there's the wrath of God coming out. And again, in my opinion, that's why the famine came about, because of the way the people were behaving. And that was a visitation of God in his wrath, I understand anyway. But now there's a different kind of visit in verse 6 of the Lord. It was a visit of blessing. And that's how the Lord will visit people. He'll either visit people in his wrath, or visit people in blessing, depending on their relationship with God. People who know God as their Lord will get blessed. People who know God just, or don't know God, I'm afraid, will come under the curse of the covenant. And if you go back, there's a well-known chapter in Deuteronomy, chapter 28, if you've got time. It goes through all the curses of the covenant. And included in these curses, if you read it carefully, is the famine. And this is King Solomon in his prayer. It's in 1 Kings, chapter 8, verse 35. His prayer recognises that famine is a curse. This is what his prayer says there. When the heavens are shut up and there is no rain because your people have sinned against you. That's just one part of his prayer. But it helps us understand that Solomon, that prayer, recognised famine had come about because of disobedience. And that is what I think I understand here. But Naomi in verse 6 is encouraged because the Lord has visited his people. And that's why we read in Luke chapter 1 about Zechariah's words there that we read in Luke chapter 1. Because he, as you might remember as we read, talks about another visit of God. And he visited God here in blessing and was going to bless. And Zechariah, in his words in Luke chapter 1, talks about this visitation of God in the Son of God, looking towards God's visit there. So this is Naomi calling God Lord and recognising the relationship that that meant for her and for the people. And this news that she had heard made her sadness turn to joy, that God had visited them, protecting them, providing for them, was concerned for them. And that's what Zechariah says: blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. So God's visit made Naomi realise about, she was in a relationship, if you like, a disciple of God in this covenant relationship, and she is listening out and praising God because of his visit. Do we praise God because of his future visit that Zechariah is talking about, the visit of the Lord Jesus Christ? Here is Naomi just giving thanks to God and moving on because she recognised God visited his people to give them food. How much more should we acknowledge his visit of his Son? And so here is Naomi praying, thinking and listening out. But then in verse 8 of the chapter, Naomi said to her two daughters-in-law, "Go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you." Not only is this Naomi a disciple who recognises the closeness of God in this covenant relationship, but she has this praying relationship to God, praying to him and praying for others as she prays, as she says there, "Go return each of you," and the prayer is, "May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and me." She's praying to God in this relationship that she enjoys. And again, this is another thing, as disciples we can enjoy this, just coming to God. It's so natural, isn't it, Naomi? She just prays, "May the Lord," it just comes so naturally to her, this prayer, "May the Lord deal kindly with you." And again, the covenant language there is so evident in that word "kindly," as many of you have probably heard many a time. And that's the special mercy of God that she's thinking about there. She's praying to God who she's enjoying this relationship with. And so we have here that she's praying to this Lord who she's enjoying a relationship. "May the Lord deal kindly with you." And then in verse 9 again, she prays again, The Lord grant that you may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. She burst into prayer a second time, praying over these two women and praying for them, and praying them using that word, the Lord. And not only is, I think, Naomi a disciple, but she's discipling Orpah and Ruth, who had come from an idol-worshipping background, and she's teaching them something about God in these prayers. And I think if you read between the lines and what happens afterwards with Ruth's commitment that's so well known, is that Ruth's listening to Naomi praying, recognising in Naomi's faith and her use of her language something that speaks to her. Even in these short prayers, we don't have maybe all the story, but according to what we have, there's these two short prayers that Naomi's praying. And I think that helps Ruth with her commitment later on. The communication of Naomi's faith speaks so clearly to Ruth. And that's something that should encourage us in our discipleship when we're praying for others. Just a wee prayer over someone. May the Lord grant you blessing. May the God grant that you may find rest. And that's a great prayer, isn't it? To pray for someone that they would find true rest by coming to Christ, who said, "Come unto me, all you who are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And so having faith in the Lord means communicating that faith to others in prayerful ways. And I think I think that was used to bring Ruth to faith. It passed from Naomi to Ruth. How else would she come into faith? Because she was brought up in Moab in a heathen background, worshipping heathen gods. But through this new contact that she had made, she's learning about Naomi's God. She is the Lord. He is the one that has this covenant relationship. So that's Naomi teaching Ruth about something about discipleship. It's a God who you can enjoy a relationship, a God who you can pray for, a God who will visit. But then the other side of discipleship is taught, and as she teaches Orpah, and we know the relationship with Orpah, what happened. First of all, both of them are following Naomi and following after Naomi, and we know the story so well, and Naomi is testing Orpah all the time, and Ruth, about their true commitment, and trying to teach them that discipleship means giving your all to God. And that's why Ruth responds in her way. She knew the cost it would cost her. She says, "I will go where you go. I will lodge where you lodge. I will leave my country and I will go with you. I will leave my gods and your people and my people. Your God will be my God." So Ruth recognised something of the cost of discipleship. And in Naomi's approach to Orpah, she was teaching Orpah something about the cost of discipleship, and trying to make her realise what commitment to God really meant. If you're going to enjoy a relationship with God, it means dedicating your life to Him forever. It means communicating to Him in prayer. It means all these things. I remember when we first were active in Leith many decades ago. It was the time of evangelical campaigns, which some of you might remember. I won't say too many names at that time, but what stuck with me at that time, I think I've got this name right, the Heralds, is that right? Right, Daphne? Right. The Heralds were an evangelical group. In fact, one of them we met not so long ago in Bellevue Church. It was encouraging to know that somebody you'd met way back in the 70s was still faithful and active. But anyway, that's another story. And the purpose of these evangelical campaigns was obviously to preach the gospel to people who had no idea what commitment to God meant. And that happened. The gospel was preached. But also what the heralds did was also have what they called counselors. And so there were Christians who were committed to Christ, who had that standing. And if anyone showed any interest in what the gospel was saying as a call went out, you know, come to Christ, they met with them and prayed with them and tried to teach them what Naomi was teaching Orpah. Okay, you're emotional now because you've heard the call going out, but this is what it means. This is what it will mean for your life. It will change your life. It means you'll have to leave these gods, Orpah. And nowadays, it means you would have to leave certain things, bad habits. You have to leave them in the past. So there was this counselling going on. It wasn't just an aspect of the gospel going out. I remember vividly, because I was asked to be one of these counsellors, and you met these people who had heard the gospel. And also, what happened after that was that you made sure that the people, where do you live? Right, there's this church near you. I'll go with you to that church and see how you like it. So there was follow-up. I'm not saying it was perfect, but I'm just saying, I vividly remember that it was the importance of explaining to people the cost of discipleship. And counselling them, saying, well, it's like the seed falling. You remember the parable of the seed? Some with joy sprang up so quickly that when the trials of what happened, they fell away. And I think that's what these, that particular, I remember the heralds had that policy. As I say, there might be even faults with it, but still, God was using it. And I think that's something of what Orpah was doing here. Naomi to Orpah. She was trying to emphasise the cost of discipleship, that everything has to take, Christ has to take preeminence in your life, Orpah, if you're going to follow me. That's more or less what I think she was emphasising, both in Ruth, who came to realise what it meant. She realised that she would have to go and lodge and leave her gods behind. But to Orpah, she went back to Moab. And what does it say? To her gods. And so while Orpah clung to Moab, Ruth clings to Naomi. The contrast. Her commitment was forever. And we've read that once or twice in verses 16 and 17. Through the faith of Naomi, Ruth, we could say in today's language, Ruth was converted and she became a follower of the Lord. And this was done. In Philippians 3 we read, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. So that's the first thing, briefly, about the use of the word Lord here. Remember, just the way it's used throughout this passage here, reminding the characters of the covenant God, the one who they can enjoy a relationship, the one who can visit them with blessing, the one who they can pray to, but the cost that might entail if you decide to follow this Lord. But then, as I said, in verse 20, the name of God is, as you might have in the footnotes, I don't know, but it's El Shaddai, which you've probably heard of. I think in the older versions, they never translated the names of God, I can't remember, but it's El Shaddai, the Almighty. And of course, there's plenty choruses about El Shaddai nowadays. Now that's the root behind that use in verse 20. Naomi reminding herself that he isn't just the Lord, he's the El Shaddai, he's the Almighty God, the one who can intervene in situations. It's first used in Genesis 17, when Abraham was 99 years old. The Lord appeared to him and said, "I am God Almighty." And this is what it entails when that revelation came to Abraham. Okay, I'm the God Almighty, so walk before me faithfully and be blameless. So the revelation of God being Almighty has implication of discipleship, in that we're to walk before him faithfully and blamelessly. And I think this is where Elimelech fell down, because there were plenty of warnings in God's word about not having relationships with Moab. I think it's in Deuteronomy 23, if you've got time afterwards, there's specific guidance there from God. It all happened when Moab had refused to help, and later Balak, the king, tried to curse them. And if you read Deuteronomy 23, it's a background, and it says, don't mix with them. Don't seek a treaty or friendship with them as long as you live. And so there's these warnings way back in Deuteronomy about mixing with the Moabites. But Elimelech refused to listen to that advice and went to Moab, forgetting that he was God Almighty. As I said at the beginning, I think God had visited him in his wrath with a famine. But instead of living in relationship with God through the famine, he left that relationship and tried to escape what he thought might be a death sentence, and ended up, ironically, dying fairly quickly when he reached Moab along with his two sons. He forgot that God is El Shaddai, the Almighty. And as disciples of Christ, it's good to remember that second title of God, El Shaddai, the God Almighty, the God who can intervene. Sadly for Elimelech, he disobeyed, I think, the guidance of God and went to Moab. The problem was a lack of bread, I don't think, in Bethlehem. The problem was a lack of right relationship with God. That was the problem, I think. And I think that lack of relationship, as we've seen Solomon praying in his prayer, was evident in Elimelech's life. You know, in the first five verses that it's described about Elimelech, I hope I'm right here, but there's no mention of God. There's no mention of looking for guidance. There's no mention. It's only when you reach verse 6. And so the absence of God in Elimelech's life, forgetting that God is Almighty. And this is something that should encourage us when we're going through difficult times. Yes, he's the Lord, he's a covenant God, but he's the Almighty. He can do things that are powerful. Ironically, the king, as you know, Elimelech means my God is king. But yet, he didn't let the king and his power rule over him. And whose God is king? That's what Elimelech means. But he failed to obey that very same meaning of his word, recognizing the sovereign king, the mighty king, in his life. So it's something to remember in the second name of God that's used here. Not only is this God the Lord, but he is the Almighty, the one who can change things and intervene in our lives. So Naomi recognizes God as Almighty, and she calls him the Lord, and she calls him El Shaddai, and recognizes him as the one who brought her back empty, changing her name from Naomi to Mara, recognizing it was all the Lord's doing. It was the Lord that done this for her. I went out, she says, it's my fault. And that was Naomi's recognition of God, that she came back full. Notice how the chapter ends. It says, And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. And it reminds us that when we are blessed by God, there is a new harvest that's spoken about in the New Testament. Not a harvest that you go out to the fields with, but a harvest of souls. And I think that's interesting how the chapter ends. They came to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest. A harvest. So it's these two things I want to remain with you. The thought of the cost of discipleship running through the theme of chapter 1. I want to finish with a poem, which sort of is well known. It's a poem by Corrie ten Boom, which you've probably heard before. I'll try and read it to you. My life is but a weaving between my God and me. I cannot choose the colours he weaveth steadily. Of time he weaveth sorrow, and I in foolish pride forgets he sees the upper, nigh the underside. Not till the loom is silent and the shuttles cease to fly will golden roll the canvas and reveal the reasons why. The dark threads are as needful and the weaver's skilful hand as the threads of gold and silver and the pattern he has planned. He knows, he loves, he cares. Nothing this truth can dim. He gives the very best to those who leave the choice to him. Amen. May God bless these few thoughts from his word. Shall we conclude by singing his praise in Psalm 116?